It's Luke chapter 16 from verse 14. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery."
I'm continuing the reading from Luke 16, reading verses 19 until 31. The rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you are a great chasm which has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the other prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be with you here, for those who are gathered in the room, and also for those of you who are dispersed but still a part of our body. The underdog. We all like underdogs. We love to see David topple Goliath. And in our society, because that is such a popular story, just about everybody knows that story. I think it's probably the last thing that our society remembers about the Bible, that David topples Goliath. We love to see the favorite come last in the horse race. Some people even liked it when unfancied Leicester won the Premier League. We could go on. Many underdogs have had their day. And one of the major themes of Luke's gospel is this theme of the great reversal. We see it in the birth of Jesus when it is the lowly shepherds who give praise and honor to God, not the religious elite. We see it in Jesus' proclamation at the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, with the emphasis being on the poor, the prisoners, the lame, the blind, the oppressed. We see it when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger, those who weep, those who are insulted, because they will be vindicated." Now here we have the story of rich man and Lazarus, and we have what we might call here the greatest reversal. And to be able to explain what Jesus is saying here, I've divided the text up into these different segments. They are life in the world, life after the world, and real life in this world. So, life in the world, verses 19 to 21 of our chapter 16. If you were here last week or you were listening to Tony, you would have heard his excellent exposition on the subject of wealth. This is a continuation of that message. We are to treat wealth, if we have it, as something entrusted to us. This is what the steward had done earlier in the chapter that Tony mentioned last week. He had used material things to bring blessing to others so that his use of wealth would enable him to be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Wealth is for other people. And in verse 13, just before our text, Jesus issued his radical statement that the Jewish leaders hated. What was it? You cannot serve both God and money. And then we're introduced to this wealthy rich man who lived an opulent life. This man does not use his wealth for others. He is lost in self-indulgence. He's dressed in purple, a mark of wealth with fine linen garments. He had a gate, a posh house with a wall. He made himself physically secure, but has no name. Did you see that report the other day that very wealthy people in Los Angeles are now buying up their neighbors' houses so they can be even more secure? Did you hear that? I think we're going a bit in and out here. But how bizarre, eh? Their wealth is going to be even more of a prison than it is already. We know who Lazarus is. Names in the Bible are significant, and there's a clue here that this may not be a parable, because Jesus doesn't normally give names to people in parables. And Lazarus means the one whom God helped. At this point, it's actually hard to see that, because in the first century, there were no social services. Life was mostly undertaken in rural villages. Maybe the rich would help the poor, but here was one beggar, fairly helpless, laid at the gate of this rich man and hoping for a titbit from the rich man's table. He was too weak to walk and covered in probably from having to lie down all day. His friends laid him at the gate expecting he would be helped. Even the dogs abused him. There was no compassion shown to him at all time. But time is marching on and things begin to change. Secondly, life after the world. The reversal is underway. Lazarus dies and is carried to Abraham's side. That reminds us that Abraham is alive and has a position in the new age. It is described as Abraham's breast. This is a place of honor for one who has been shamed. It is an intimate picture with the picture of Lazarus at a banquet next to Abraham. You could almost say that he's already participating in the messianic banquet. And the rich man, he dies also and was buried and is described as being in Hades in torment. And he can see what is going on. Now notice what he says in verse 24. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony and in this fire." This is rather strange, isn't it? He appeals to Abraham and is concerned for his precarious position, but what should he have said? He didn't say, "Lazarus, how did you get there?" is no concern for Lazarus at all. In fact, when he asks Abraham to send Lazarus to cool the raging fire, he's still considering Lazarus as a servant, the one who is sent to fill my every need because I'm rich and I dominate poor people. There's no repentance on his part, and he shows his arrogance even in hell. Someone once said, hell is other people. Well, they're right. Hell is full of people who refuse to change and are still the same obnoxious people. They are still self-important and still self-centered. And Abraham responds to the rich man. He said, you have had everything all already, and now it is too late. There is a chasm that no one can cross. This is the greatest reversal. So the rich man tries another tack. He realizes his predicament and asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his still living family. He's concerned with his family and once again sees Lazarus as the errand boy doing his wishes. And do you see what the great reversal is here? The rich man is reduced to begging Abraham to get Lazarus to do something for him. He's desperate that a warning goes out to his family. And many of us understand how the rich man feels because we have many relatives and friends who are unconverted. What can we learn from this story so far? Without speculating too much about what happens after death, we can say that the Bible and this story teach that there is life after death for everyone. The rich man's situation seems to imply that the judgment has already happened. Within the context of Jesus' ministry in Luke and his journey to Jerusalem, we can see that the story of the rich man is another veiled attack on the leaders who loved money, and in verse 14, which was the first verse we read, they sneer at Jesus Christ. That's the context for this story. The story is about the hardness and the obduracy of the Jewish leaders who refused to accept the witness of Jesus and what the scripture says about him. There are real and there are eternal consequences which result from our beliefs and consequent lifestyles. And life after death is a reality. Secondly, there's a warning about materialism. We need to be aware that our enjoyment of material things, though not wrong in themselves, is to take place within certain limits. We're told in verse 19 that the rich man dined in style every day. What does that mean to the people who are listening to Jesus? Well, what it means is that the rich man broke the Sabbath by expecting his servants to work even on the Sabbath. And the worship of God carried social obligations. And it was this man's neglect of the worship of God, listen, that allowed him to neglect his duty towards other people. Perhaps this can help us to understand why, ever since we as a society have abandoned the worship of God, we've exchanged the God of rest, celebration, and laughter and singing for the dull, relentless thud of a 24/7, 365-day society. And we call it freedom. Thirdly, when it comes to our duty towards the poor, it's not only what we do, but what we don't do that matters to God. The rich man wrongs Lazarus not by his actions, but by his inaction. He allows Lazarus to beg at his gates, but it doesn't occur to him that he could make his begging unnecessary. He accepts the beggar's plight as inevitable. And a consumer mentality blinded him to the true needs of the poor and his own ability to meet them. We are about to go into a phase of living in this country where people are going to be struggling extremely at the lower end of society with the cost of living. This morning, I listened to Cap saying that already the requests are up 47% for people in need. I listened to the Message Tribe folks from South Manchester talking about the ministry they are having to the poor and how that is increasing all the time. And we hear of food banks already being overwhelmed by the amount of people who need food to survive. And those people need the food so they can put the heating on. Are we concerned? Thirdly, real life in this world, verses 29 to 31. Here we come to the crux of the matter. Remember that Luke is writing his gospel with the resurrection of Christ fully in mind. Abraham says to the rich man that his five brothers have what they need. And one of the reasons I asked Sheehan to have two people reading the text today is that right here we drop back to verse 16 and what Jesus said about what has gone before. And it seemed to me to be slightly strange when I was looking at this. Why does Jesus go on about the law at this particular point and then talks about divorce and marriage and adultery? What Jesus is saying here is that there's a paradigm shift going on. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, but now there is the good news of the kingdom of God. And up to this point, people have tried to force their way into the kingdom of God. You had the people called the Maccabees before the time of Christ who were very nationalistic. You had the Zealots at the time of Christ who were trying to deal with the Roman army and to force their way into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, no, what you need to do is to force your way in, but not violently. But like that astute steward of the earlier part of the chapter who understood what was going on. And certainly not like the Pharisees who are harassing Jesus at every possible opportunity. So what is going on here? Why does Jesus have this bit in between what we heard last week and what we're looking at this week? You see, what Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees are using the law to justify their own sinful behavior. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, we allow divorce because of the hardness of your heart. But it was not so from the beginning. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees through this story is that you have made parts of the law. You've departed from what the law said. The law is still important. Not one jot or tittle is going to pass away from the law. But you have made the law, especially to do with marriage and divorce, very easy, if you were a man. You see, some Pharisees were very permissive, allowing divorce on very trivial grounds. Someone who spoiled her husband's dinner, for example, or finding someone more attractive. And what Jesus is saying this, he says, look, the Pharisees were not listening or obeying to the law when they had it. And that's the same with the rich man. He has mocked the law. The Pharisees are mocking the law. Jesus taught that the aim of the law in marriage was not to divorce because two become one in marriage. Marriage was meant to be a lifelong union. And Abraham's point is that there is enough evidence in the Old Testament that needs to be listened to. But people ignored the law, and now they're ignoring Jesus. So there's a continuity. The human heart is just the same. Had the rich man's family been listening to the scriptures that are read on every Sabbath in the synagogue, they would have heard all this teaching. But the rich man was not there. And once again, we see the crucial importance of the voice of Scripture in guiding us as Christian people. So what does the rich man do? He tries to correct Abraham's theology in verse 30. He says, look, we need more than just books. No, Father Abraham, if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Abraham, what you're saying is not enough. We need another sign. We need another proof. What has been provided for us is just not sufficient. Give us something else. They will repent if someone goes to them from the dead. But Abraham is firm. If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, who looked forward to a new day of the kingdom and resurrection, they will not believe even if they see someone raised from the dead, let alone believe in someone who has been raised that they have not seen. Isn't that true today? Everybody wants yet another proof. Yet it has all been given to us. And we, sitting in this room and on the Zoom, we have been given more than the rich man in terms of understanding. We are without excuse. And what Jesus is talking about here is this is what is happening in my ministry right now. He says he was welcoming the poor and the outcast as a sign that the real return from exile, that the arrival of the kingdom had come, and that the new age of the resurrection was about to begin. So what can we learn from the story? In Luke 24, at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus said that the prophets and the writings pointed to him after the resurrection. We have further confirmed evidence in the text that we teach from the New Testament. We are talking about very serious issues here. There is life after death, and yet is not our society very flippant about it? I read recently of a woman who said, I don't mind being in hell as long as my dogs are there. Well, they won't be there. Another said he'd like to be in hell because it'll be a nice warm climate. Really? When people die tragically, we're regaled by how wonderful they were. But this story of Jesus shows a terrifying reality, is that we as a society are not prepared for death, and we are not prepared for what comes after. And yet death is more certain than taxes. After you die, it is too late. You cannot ask anyone to send further warning to your relatives because they already have what they need to know about salvation in Christ. It is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. We have been warned, and we praise God this morning that he did not leave us to our own devices. We praise God this morning that we will not be shouting across the chasm because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Brothers and sisters, make sure you do not have to shout across that chasm.